Today's scripture reading comes from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God.
Have you ever known somebody, maybe you worked with them, that wanted the paycheck more than they wanted to do the job? You know that attitude? Aren't they fun to work with? They're hard to work with, especially if you're motivated to try to work and try to do a job. I mean, I'm not saying you have to be exuberantly happy and in some fake or maybe eerie way all the time about your job, because everybody has aspects of their job that they probably wish they didn't have as part of that job. Believe it or not, even preachers have that. I can tell you for me personally and probably for every minister I know, funerals are some of the hardest work you'll ever do. Looking out and seeing people who have lost loved ones, and you're supposed to maintain a level of emotional sobriety when inside you just want to break down and cry with them. That's a hard thing. You know, and there are other parts of it as well, but in your job, I mean, if you're out in the work world, if you're retired, if you think back, and I don't want to give you any bad memories, but if you think back, there might have been a time or two that you think to yourself, you know, I wish this wasn't part of what I do for a living. And, you know, Will worked in HR for years, and I'm not sure how much of this he may or may not have had to do, but I've had to do it myself, and that is fire people. Any boss that cares about the people that work for them doesn't want to have to do that. You know, you kind of work the best you can to keep that from happening. Though sadly, sometimes it does happen. But enough of that. So what we're looking at this morning, and the concept I want us to think about this morning, is that when we become Christians, we don't just become Christians for the benefit, the paycheck. And the benefits are, well, they're eternal life. Forgiveness of sins, relationship with God. The benefits are magnificent. The pay is incredible. Life at times as a Christian can still be somewhat difficult. It may mean that we find ourselves in positions or circumstances or at a place where we have to stand up for what's right, maybe when the world doesn't want to stand up for what's right, or they don't want us to stand up for it. And if there's anything aggravating to Satan, it is a Christian that won't sit down. You know, that bothers the devil. And I would just say this to you in this world. I'm not saying we need to be militant or mean-spirited, but we don't have to give up our faith and the truth of God to live in this world. We're not supposed to. That being said, a lot of folks, when we talk about that punctiliar moment, that point in time when we become Christians, according to Romans chapter 6, we are raised to newness of life. When that happens, we love the fact that we're cleansed of our sins. We're grateful for the fact that we now have a Savior who on the day of judgment is going to recognize us and say that we belong to Him. And that's humbling to me. When I think about my life and when I think about the mistakes I've made, to know that Jesus still loves me through all of that. That as I have repented, His blood has cleansed me. That's humbling. I don't know how anybody can swell up with pride in a moment like that. What are you proud of? Now, in the South, that term means something a little bit different. So, if something good could happen to Corey, and a response might be, well, I'm proud for Corey. That's just somebody's way of saying, I'm glad for you. I'm glad that it happened, or something like that. But pride from a biblical standpoint is this concept that I have somehow done this myself and that I accept the glory on behalf of whoever wants to give it. And while God has allowed me to do it, I am the one who has achieved. That kind of pride is not only detrimental, it is ultimately spiritually destructive. It kills us because it takes God out of the equation. And whenever God is removed from man's equation, man fails. That's just the way that it works. We may not like it, we may not want it that way, but that is the way we are designed. And I mean designed, as in an intentional designer. So when we cut to Moses and we see what's happening with Moses, we sort of know a little bit about his circumstance. You know, he survives miraculously. He's raised in the best of circumstances possible as a slave who is more or less in hiding. And, you know, he's raised by loving people and brought up. But the day comes when he has to leave because he realizes his background. And he's conflicted about it. And he takes the life of an Egyptian. And so he has to run for his life. At least he thinks he does. So he does. And he finds himself going out to do what is essentially women's work. Now, before y'all mount up with pitchforks and axes and ropes, let me just say that in the day Moses did this, women were the ones and children were the ones who pastured the flocks. And so what he's doing out there is he's just trying to get in good with everybody. He's trying to just make it through the day. He's still in hiding because he believes if Pharaoh catches him, he'll lose his life. So he's just trying to do whatever he can to ingratiate himself to all around him. And so, yeah, it may be that is women's work, but Moses is all for it. You know, he's a liberated guy. He's going to go out there and do it. So as he does that, we find in Exodus 3, and as was read previously, we're going to read a few verses past that as well. Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why the bush is not burned up? When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. For I'm aware of their sufferings. So I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I'll send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. So here Moses is. He's well hidden, and God finds him, calls him out. It must have been an amazing thing. I don't know if Moses ever said to himself, if I just hadn't looked at that bush, you know, if I just didn't look over there, if I wasn't so nosy, if I wasn't so curious, if I didn't just have to know, then... But he does look. And when he looks, God obligates him. If you'll notice, God tells Moses what he's going to do. He doesn't say, Moses, I've got a problem I need your help with. And, you know, he doesn't try to use a psychology that says, well, if I can get it to be Moses' idea, then if they think it's his, if he thinks it's his idea, maybe he'll be more conducive to going along with me or something like that. God doesn't play psychological games with us. which is what some people accuse him of. Well, God, you know, He put this task upon me and He made my life hard so that I would turn to Him. Let me tell you something. Life is hard. God doesn't have to make it that way. Don't blame God for the terrible traumas that befall us. We live in a world that has fallen to sin. There is sickness, there is disease, there is crime. There are people who don't care, people who don't recognize, and people who don't know anything about love. That's the world we live in. Now, I'm not trying to be pessimistic. I am actually an optimistic person because I know what God has in store for us. But I'm telling you, if you think you can get through and God's going to make my life hard, if God made everybody's life hard that was consumed with sin, all of us would be under a thumb of oppression, because the Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if that's what we're leaving up to God, then we're wrong about that. That's not even a biblically theological concept. It doesn't work that way. Now, going back to Moses. So Moses is presented with this task. And Moses is saying to himself, I didn't ask for this. You know, so certainly, sometimes when people don't want to do something, I can, you know, my dad, he would go to work on days when I was off for the summer from school, and he would leave me a list of things to do. And sometimes in the summer, especially, we would start football practice in August and school wouldn't start for another month. So we spent a month of what's called conditioning, and new guys would be learning the plays and all that kind of stuff. But you know, you get banged up, you get bruised up. I mean, anybody's got a kid that plays football, it's a full contact sport. Those things happen. And so... You know, my dad would leave that list, but you know what was interesting about that list? That list never said, son, if you feel like it, you know. He said, well, you know, the grass needs cutting if you feel like it, you know. My dad wasn't, I don't know what the term in HR is, Will, but he wasn't that voluntary about his task that he had laid out. And if you didn't have them done by the time he got home, oh my. It's like he had an auxiliary list that he kept on file in the event that you didn't get the original list done. Then you had the original list and the auxiliary list. Oh, it was something. But I'm going to tell you something about God. Those of us who choose to serve Him volunteer for something. And we volunteer to serve Him in this world at the utmost cost to ourselves. That's what you're volunteering for. So if a person at any point says, I want to become a Christian, I want to buy into this, you understand. I'm going to tell you like Jesus told people that came to Him. If you're coming into this, you understand that you belong to God. You don't belong to you anymore. And so we don't have that. Now we can optionally say, well, I'm going to walk away. You can take that option. I don't recommend it. But that's your choice. But if you choose to come into this, you understand that it is God's plan, not mine. I know, but I think the church ought to be this way. I think God ought to think this way. I think the Bible ought to say this. You can erase all that nonsense. You can forget that. It is what the Bible says and it is what God thinks. And if the church is operating properly, we don't change it. It's not our option. So that's the way a lot of people find their position today, their relationship with God. They want Him to be what they think He ought to be, as if they're interviewing Him. Moses comes to God and he's curious about a bush, and all of a sudden he finds out that he's talking to God. Now that's an incredible thing to even remotely imagine. We pray. When you pray, do you realize that you're speaking directly to God through the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you understand that? The next time, gentlemen, somebody asks you to lead a prayer, I hope you tremble a little bit. I don't want you to freeze and not do it. But I hope you absolutely remember that when you stand up here or anywhere else in public and you lead a public prayer, you're leading the thoughts and minds of those people to the throne room of the Lord God Almighty. Would that change the way you talk? Would it change what you say? What would you say to God if you realized, and you are at that moment, standing right in front of them, what are you going to say? If you have to lead a public prayer and you know ahead of time, think about it. That's just one thing. Do you realize that in this worship assembly today, with all of the distracted minds and all of that Satan is trying to do to us and all of the ways in which he wants us to not concentrate on the Word of God, do you not realize that God is here? He's here. He's not somewhere else. I mean, he's everywhere in one sense, but he's here. I know there are some, what if God was sitting in this, I don't know, is this a mini pew? I don't know what you call this. This chair right here? I'm sure there's a biblical term for it. I don't know what it is. But let's just say the Lord was sitting there. And he was looking out at this audience right now. Would that affect your worship? Would it change the way you view what you're doing right now? The things you're thinking about? The distractions and things that we have in our minds? Would it change what we do? Moses found out that he was talking to God and he hid his face. He said, no, I can't talk to you. Well, too late, you already are. I think sometimes we need to become a lot more cognizant. We need to be a lot more real with what it is we're doing. And a lot of folks, they want to dim the lights and play background music and have all kinds of other curricular and environmental effects. Just think about what is actually really happening. And you don't have to have all those things. People get bored when they read their Bible. You better believe it's God talking to you. What do you think about that? If God were speaking to you, would you be bored? Yeah, but God, you're going to tell me about a lineage of somebody. Yeah, well, you better listen. That's God talking. I can tell you one of the reasons that people don't grow spiritually is because we forget who we are. And we forget who He is. And when we forget those two things, what we do today doesn't matter. Because God's not going to have it. Moses gives a series of excuses. Now, I couldn't get away with this with Albert Braswell, and I know Moses didn't get away with it with God. First thing Moses says in verse 11, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" Who am I? Have you ever thought about the task that we as Christians are given? What is it that we're supposed to be doing in this world? Well, wait a minute. I got my sins forgiven. I got wet. So what is it I'm really supposed to be doing? You're supposed to be reaching out. I'm supposed to be reaching out. We're all supposed to be reaching out to the world of lost people so that they can find their way to that throne room of God. That's our mission. That's what we do. Now, we may invest ourselves in programs and extracurricular activities and do all kinds of stuff, but the number one priority we have is to reach out to people on God's behalf. We are His ambassadors, His emissaries, His children in this world. Moses looks at God and says, "Well, who am I?" What would have been your response to Moses? If you heard that God had asked one of His children, had commanded, asked, however you want to look at it, commanded/asked. I got something that you're going to do, I need you to do. And he said, "Well, I just don't know who I am." Who was Moses? Moses was a child made in the image of God. Moses didn't want God to think he had any value. Don't send me back. There's a reason he's asking these questions. We're going to get to that at the end. But who am I? Lord, I can't go down there and say all this to those people. I'm in trouble with those folks. I'm just a shepherd. Why do you think God had preserved Moses for that moment? Why do you think that a baby floating in a wicker basket down a river and lands in the arms of probably the most powerful young lady eventually in all of Egypt, the princess? You know, how do you think that happened? Was that just, I'm going to tell y'all, I want you to don't put a baby in there, but put anything in a wicker basket and throw it in the river and see where it winds up. It'll be all over the shore, it'll be all over here, it'll be all over there, but it ain't going to wind up in the arms of a princess. Okay? That happens because God does that. And Moses said, "Who am I?" I want to ask you something. Who are you? Oh, I don't know, preacher. I can't preach. I can't teach. First of all, yes, you can. Yeah, but I don't have an... You're going to go through the whole excuse cycle that Moses went through. Okay? I can't. I don't know. I'm no good. I just... And we're going to talk about why we think that way in just a moment. But he says, who am I? We cannot excuse ourselves by believing we're insufficient for the task. Because I'm going to tell you two things. First of all, we are. That's like stating the obvious. Lord, I'm not up to this. He's saying, you're right. You're not. But I am. That's number two. You see, the reason often we don't reach out like we should is not because we don't believe in ourselves. It's because we don't believe in God. And I mean, we just need a dose of reality on this one. When I can't talk to my neighbor, they might ask me a question I don't know the answer to. That's a prideful statement. I'm not willing to risk my pride because I'm afraid I'll be embarrassed, so I can't reach out, I can't do what God wants me to do. I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to have to take some risks for God. We're going to have to let Him do His work. We are sowers of seed. God is the one that brings in the harvest. It's not us. We sow, and some of us water, and God is the one who brings in that harvest. Who am I? I'm who God says I am. Next thing, verse 13, Exodus 3:13. Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I'll say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is His name?' And what shall I say to them?" What shall I say? Who am I going to tell them you are? And really, what Moses is saying is, when I say it, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to believe what I have to say about you. What shall I say? We try to excuse ourselves sometimes by saying our knowledge is, I don't know. I don't know, Lord. You know, there's a couple things about that, and I'll tell you the secret to knowledge. Not wisdom, but knowledge. It's called study. That's how you learn things. That's how you remember in the longest term things. That's how you make application that is appropriate and correct through study. If you don't know what God's Word says on something and you really want to know it, open up your book and look. When I was in college, one of my favorite tests, I thought, were open book tests. But don't let a professor fool you. If a professor tells you that you've got an open book exam, oh, I hated those. Because they want your answer exact. And if you miss a word, a period, a parenthesis, whatever it is you left off, they got you. So open book exams are not the fun you think. But I'm going to tell you this about the Bible. The open book exam is that we have the answers right here. I may not know all the answers, and it may be hard. I've got to work if I want to be a Bible student. If the only biblical training you get all week long is from me or your Bible class teacher today, I love you, but you need to repent. You need to stop that. You need to become a student on your own. Now, you may say, I'm not quite sure how to study. That's wonderful. What you need to do, talk to me, talk to the elders, talk to your Bible class teachers. Anybody can help you learn how to be a better Bible student. Admitting the fact that you want to be better and want to do better and want to learn how to do better, that's wonderful. I will never... feel terrible about a person that comes to me and says, well, Lonnie, I just want to be a better Bible student. You got any pointers? You got any hints? You got any ideas? Yes, I do. I promise you we can make you a better Bible student. I don't make many promises, but I can tell you this. If you'll do just a few things, you can be a better Bible student. But anyway, what shall I say? We can't excuse ourselves by saying that our knowledge is inadequate. If it's inadequate, that's our fault. We need to become better students. Then number three, Exodus 4:1, Moses said, "What if they shall not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.' I don't believe you, Moses. You're making all this up. I don't believe you." Afraid of failing. Do you know the most positive and absolute direct route to failing? Not trying. I can guarantee you will fail everything you never try. I guarantee it. I'll tell you this. If you try and you work hard and you fall down and you get up, you've not failed. You've learned. And you move on. There's no shame in that. God knows our limitations. He knows our weaknesses and He knows our effort. But I'll tell you one thing. If you sit back and say, well, I want to be a better Bible student, but I don't like reading. I want to do something else. Well, you better think of something else. You got to open up your book. Now, you may say, if for some reason you can't open up a book and read it, get you a Bible on tape or a CD. I don't even think there are any tapes left in the world. I don't know. I'm dating myself there. There's about 5 teenagers just passed out. They don't even know what a tape is. What are you talking about? And I'm not talking about those tiny cassettes. I'm talking about 8-tracks. And all of you know what those are, man. Those are the real deal. You know. Yeah. So when we talk about what it is to learn, we need to make sure that we're not simply being arrogant to our own pride. The fear of failure keeps a lot of people from trying. Brothers and sisters, we have every reason to try and try and try. The fourth one. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. So now I've gotten away from my knowledge. Now I'm just talking about my physical attributes. Lord, I don't look good. I'm overweight. I have a fever. And my breath is bad and my hair is messed up. When you're getting to this point of excuses, God's really getting tired. He's really getting tired of the excuses. And I'm not. It's amazing. Some people will use some of these excuses. A lot of folks use all of them. I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue. Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently, nor in time past, nor since you've spoken to your servant. For I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Had he forgotten or did he ever know that God's already heard everything He has ever said? Knows every thought He has ever had. God knows all those things. God's not interviewing Moses and saying, oh, well, you know, I must have chosen the wrong guy. We're going to have to go down our list, get the next man in line, and see if we can get him up here, because this guy's really not what we're looking for. God knew Moses was what He was looking for. That's why the bush burned but didn't get consumed. That's why God...
that God was with him. Slow of speech and slow of tongue. I think some of us believe that because we're not Harvard educated, we can't talk to people about the Lord. I'm not Harvard educated. I don't know that I'd recommend a Harvard education for this. Not that it's a bad thing to have, but not for this. One of the reasons we're afraid to speak, I think sometimes one of the reasons we're afraid to speak is because we forget where God is. You see, if God was standing right there beside you, I mean, if you can imagine talking to your neighbor or talking to somebody and you thought God was standing right there, would you be ashamed to bring Him up? Ever heard of the phrase, the elephant in the room or the gorilla in the room? Or, you know, the one who's in every room is God. He's in every room. And He may not be recognized. He may not be somebody that other folks are going to see. But the truth of the matter is, He's always there. So you're never going to talk about Him to someone else in an effort to help their soul that He's not going to be standing right there. We have no reason to fear anybody in this world. The absolute most that can happen to us is we lose our life. But we get eternity with Him. My brother used to tell me, my oldest brother, he has a unique view of life, much like all the rest of us. But he looked at me one day and he was interviewing for a job. And I asked him if he was nervous. And he said, well, one way to look at it is they can't eat me, you know. So I said, well, I guess that's a way to look at it, you know. That's one way to take a look at it. And I guess for us as Christians, the one thing we need to realize is the most they can do doesn't even affect or touch our eternity. So when we think about all of the things that we're unable to do, we need to remember what God is able to do. Speech and some apparent obstacle like that didn't stop Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul had his obstacles. And the fifth thing that we're going to talk about and we're going to end on this concept, is the whole reason for all these other excuses. Now, I'm going to tell you that I'll give you a key to counseling, is that when somebody is struggling with doing the right thing, usually the first few reasons they give you are not the actual reasons. Now, I'm not saying somebody's just lying. They may honestly believe these are the real reasons. But if you're skilled enough at this and you take enough time to listen and you've done this long enough, I'm going to tell you, you're going to find out there's going to be a deeper foundational reason than what they're telling you. It just takes a little bit to get there. And sometimes it helps them a lot to know what that deep and foundational reason is. In Exodus 4 and verse 14, Moses says, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. In other words, that's another way of saying, if you want an alternate Hebrew translation, anybody but me. When he said anybody you will, he didn't mean he was in that group. Isn't it funny how sometimes people say, well, anybody, and they really mean everybody but them. And that's what Moses is doing here. And God says, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he's coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth. I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. You shall take in your hand his staff with which you shall perform the signs. Now, it's interesting that God is now jumping ahead of the excuses. So, you know, Moses just said, I can't talk. And so God says, I'm going to send you Aaron. And before you ask, I'm going to tell both of you what to say. Because you know the next excuse was, well, you know, Aaron may not be that good, Lord. He might not be as good as you think he is. But he didn't get to say that because God said, I got both of these things taken care of. So have you ever had a child ask you why? 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 I understand those, but why? It's comical to us because for a small child, we understand that. We get that. Parents, if your kids are asking you why like that, it's because they esteem you highly enough to believe that you have all those answers. And so try to be patient, even if it's the 15th why. Sometimes you just need to say, I don't know. That's the quickest way, by the way, to end the whys. I have no idea. So stop giving answers and just say, I don't know. You have to ask the Lord. I don't know about that one. And amazingly, the wise will stop. You know, God gets to the end of this conversation with Moses for the moment. And he tells him, he says, you're going to go. I'm going to take care of the speech issues. That's going to be that. He kind of stops it. Moses goes. And I'm glad for Moses. I really am. I'm glad for all of us. That he held on to God's plan. And I'm thankful to our Lord for being so patient with Moses. Because I promise you, as patient as he's been with Moses, he's had to be much more so with me. I can look at Moses and we can think about what he's done. And we can even laugh a little bit about some of his excuses. But you know what, folks? We've all used those excuses. Have you ever thought, I need to talk to them about the Lord, and said to yourself, what am I going to say? Maybe you just ought to go over and tell them that God loves them and you love them and you'd like them to know about Jesus if they don't know. Or would you, if they say, well, I already know about Jesus, great. Could we study together and learn more about Jesus? I'd like to know what you know about Jesus. I'd like to know what you know about salvation because, I'd like for both of us to take a look at that. A little bit of humility and a lot of trust in God will carry the Lord's people the distance. I'm asking you today, are there people in your life and in this world that you need to talk to? Are there people in this life that are, and I promise you, I know the answer to this, are there people in this life who are enslaved in the darkness that Satan provides, and they're comfortable there? Are there people enslaved in that darkness who want freedom? Yes. Are there people in this world today who need to know God and who we may be the very contact God has put in their path to talk to them? Yes. So I ask you this question. Why aren't we talking? Why don't we say what it is we need to say and do what it is we need to do? So this morning, I want to encourage you. If you're not a child of God, you need to become one today. You need to be sure that your relationship with God is where it should be. And don't give excuse anymore. And if you are a child of God today and you struggle with something, you may need the prayers of this congregation. But I want to ask you this. Are we reaching out like we should? Are we touching the lives of those around us to the glory of God like God would want us to? I've got to end this sermon. It belongs to you. I leave you with that challenge and with that thought. I love you, and if there is anything I can do as a minister to help you in the process of growth, to help you with any kind of personal evangelism issues, those kinds of things, I haven't asked the elders, but I'm sure I can volunteer them as well and our Bible class teachers to help in regard to those issues. So if you feel inadequate in those areas, don't let Satan keep telling you you're not a useful instrument to God. You may be the only instrument that can touch the life of that person. So don't give up on yourself, because God's not giving up on you. If you have a need this morning, please come while we stand, while we sing.